All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our theme for this year has been the church, which is his body, and members in particular. We've been doing a little bit of work in 1 Corinthians over the last few weeks, so we're going to be back there tonight. Actually, go to chapter 1. We'll go back there, get some context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, tonight. Again, if you're visiting, we're thankful the Lord brought you our way tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's skip down to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions or contentions, among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I have baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Just a few more verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our title tonight is this: if you don't feel up to the task of witnessing, good news, you're exactly the person God can use. If you don't feel up to the task of witnessing, I've got great news, you are exactly who God is looking for. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight. Brother Austin, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I don't think I need to burn up 20 minutes worth of time tonight convincing you of the need that people need to hear the gospel, that people need to get saved. Man, if you don't know that, when you look around you today, there's no hope of me convincing you of that in the next few minutes or so. And so I think we all understand that. The commission, as we know, was given to the Lord, or was given by the Lord to his churches. And as a result of that, going along with our theme for this year, as a result of the Lord having given it to his church, that means it's also given to us as members in particular. Right. We have a responsibility as individual members to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are indeed, and we were talking about this Thursday night in Institute, we're in personal evangelism right now, and if we are indeed the Lord's New Testament church in the area in which we live, then that means that commission as well as the responsibility and accountability for that commission, falls on us. We are the only ones who will answer for our faithfulness to it or our failure concerning it. So that's an awesome responsibility. We talked about that at length Thursday night. I'm not going to do it tonight here, but it's an important thought that we as a New Testament church are the ones who have the commission, which makes us responsible and us accountable, each of us as individual or members in particular as well. And since the church is made up of individual members, it means that that responsibility and accountability falls on every member. It doesn't just fall on the church, if you will. It falls on every individual member. I was thinking about that this afternoon. You know that we're located, if you're from here, you know this, we're located almost on the border between Johnson County and Pettis County. And I looked it up this afternoon because I was just curious. Between the two counties, that's a population of around 100,000 people that we are responsible for. They're spread out over about 1,520 square miles. That's a lot of space for us to reach and for us to get a hold of. Now, the only way we're ever going to reach all of that is to start more churches in the counties where we are, not just sending people overseas, but just start them where we are. We could spend a whole lot of time just starting churches within our realm of responsibility, you know, to reach the people that are here. But at the end of the day, whether we're starting churches or reaching people right around us, it all comes down to a member in particular, a member of a New Testament church, making the effort to reach the lost that they come in contact with, the gospel. Right? Come on. That's at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's about a member in particular taking the gospel that they have heard and learned and accepted and addressing a lost person with that very gospel and taking the gospel to that person. At the end of the day, that's what it's about, isn't it? Come on. That's what witnessing is, taking the gospel to those who are lost. Now, we also know this because some of you may have said that, said the things that I'm about to talk about, but people oftentimes fail at that responsibility to be an individual witness. And the reason why, or the excuses or the reasons why we give for oftentimes failing at that are many, but there's two that are in particular and two we hear the most. One of the excuses that we hear probably the most is, I'm not really a great speaker. I'm not good at talking to people. I'm just not very good at that. The other thing that we hear sometimes and most often is, well, I don't know enough. You know, I'm not smart enough. It's the only time we don't think we're smart enough. I'm not smart enough. You know, I just don't know. I don't know what to say. Well, if that's the case, I got two pieces of good news for you. One of those is not knowing what to say or how to say it can be fixed. Amen. You can fix that. I mentioned it Thursday night at Institute. You can fix that. Here's a thought. Learn. All right. If you don't know what to say or how to say it, and rather than going on through the rest of your saved life not witnessing, learn how. That's something that can be fixed. Amen. You can take care of that and deal with that. Secondly, if you're not a great speaker, if you're aware of your shortcomings and your failures as a speaker, when it comes to those things, you might actually be the person that God can most easily use. If you want to be used of God, many times it's the person who's aware of their failure, their inability, their inadequacy, their shortcoming that God can most oftentimes use. So if you're not a witness as you should be tonight because you don't think you know what to say, then I've got good news. Learn how. If you're not good, if you're aware of your inadequacy, then great news. God just might be able to use you. And it might come to a surprise to us at first when we think about Paul, but what made Paul such a powerful tool in God's hands are the very things that we oftentimes use as an excuse not to be the witness that we ought to be. Let me say that again. That sounds strange to us because we think of Paul as this mighty speaker and this brilliant, brass, forward, unashamed man. But the truth is that what made Paul so powerful was the very things that we use as an excuse not to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I titled this tonight, you know, if you feel like you're inadequate at being a witness, you might be the person that God can use. So we want to attempt to see a little of this tonight in our text. So notice with me, first of all, I want you to notice Paul's personal mission. He relates to us in these two chapters his personal mission. Paul began the book of 1 Corinthians addressing the division within the churches. That's probably the most famous part in verses 11 through 13 is where he covers that. And this division, at least in part, centered on who was to be the most esteemed within the church based on who they'd been baptized by. Whether they were baptized by Paul or baptized by Peter or baptized by someone else. And so Paul states that. Then he makes it clear how ridiculous this all was. How ridiculous it was to be divided within the church based on personalities within the church. And he says that in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. This division was over who was baptized by who. And then Paul says some of them lined up behind him at the end of verse 13. And so Paul in response in verse 14 says this, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so Paul says, this is a ridiculous thing. This is a ridiculous argument about who was baptized by who. And so then Paul goes on to say this. He turns from that to relate his personal mission, to relate how he came to the city of Corinth and how he dealt with the issues that were there. And he says this in verse 17. He says, first of all, he says his mission was not to baptize. He says in verse 17 very clearly, for Christ sent me not to baptize. You don't need to know Greek to figure that out. He said, God didn't send me to Corinthians or to the city of Corinth in order to baptize. That was not his mission. Now, that doesn't mean that baptism's not important. It certainly is important. It's not unimportant, though it does kind of blow a hole in this argument that baptism has something to do with your salvation, because if that's the case, Paul's leaving out a pretty major part of salvation if that's the case. His words mean that baptism was not his first and foremost concern. As important as it was, that's not the first thing that he was concerned about. When it came to his initial mission, was it important? Yes. But his initial mission in Corinth, he wasn't concerned at that point about baptism. He had bigger issues to deal with than baptism. So they were all caught up in this, but Paul says, no, you don't understand. My initial mission, my initial coming among you had nothing to do with baptism, because that's not why Christ initially sent me to the city of Corinth. Now, it would obviously become important later, but not during his initial mission. His first responsibility, Paul said, was to preach, teach, and share the gospel with as many in Corinth as he could. Look what he says in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, we understand that preaching doesn't necessarily mean from the pulpit, but to proclaim the gospel. So Paul says, you don't understand. My initial mission, my initial coming unto you, my primary concern was not baptism, who'd been baptized where. My primary concern was to preach or to teach or to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody I possibly could be. So he says, that's my first mission, my initial concern. Now, I want you to notice a couple important truths about this. First of all, notice this, what we already know, and that is that the only way any person can be saved is through or by way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, say amen. If you're going to go to heaven, that's the only way you're going to get there, is through the gospel. If you're trying to go through baptism, Paul has already shot holes in that argument. It's not by way of baptism, but it's by way of the gospel. And this is why Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He wasn't sent to preach baptism. He wasn't sent to preach church attendance. He wasn't sent to preach morality. He wasn't sent to preach keeping the commandments. He was sent to preach the gospel. And so Paul says, this is why I went, and that's what he did. Witnessing concerning the gospel, again, this is overlapping with my message Thursday night. As we were talking about Thursday night, witnessing with the gospel or for the gospel is confrontation. That's what witnessing is. It is a saved person confronting a lost person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said Thursday night, we're obviously not to do that in a confrontational way, but it is nonetheless a confrontation. It's confronting somebody with their lost condition and then giving them the answer, the only answer, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said this. He says, my initial mission in Corinth was not to baptize, but it was to confront as many in Corinth as I possibly could with their need of salvation, with their lost condition, and the only answer, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent me to preach the gospel, not to be confrontational in doing it, but yet it is nonetheless confrontation. It is a confrontation in hopes that the lost person will be so convinced of the gospel that they see their need and accept it by faith. Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to convince people of their need of the gospel, that they might see it and be convinced of it to the point that they're willing to accept it by faith. Because nobody goes to heaven, nobody gets saved until they become convinced of the truth of the gospel and of their need of it. And so Paul says, this is why God sent me there, to preach the gospel, that they might be convinced, that you might be talking to the Corinthians, that you might be convinced of it and might receive it. You know, the gospel is what makes salvation possible, nothing else. There's nothing else that makes salvation possible than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is it. It is the only thing that makes salvation possible. So there's no more important message for any lost person to hear than the gospel. Listen, I am King James Bible from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But lost people don't initially need to hear the message of the King James Bible. They don't need to be convinced of the King James Bible. What they need to be convinced of is the gospel. And once they become convinced of the gospel, then you can straighten out their Bible. They don't need to be convinced of Baptist baptism or church and all the other things that we're concerned about doctrinally that are all important within themselves. But the initial thing they need to hear is the gospel. They need to be confronted with their condition, and that the only answer is the gospel of Christ. That's what they need to initially be convinced of. Now, again, it goes without saying that once you get saved, you need to be discipled in these things, and they become important. But none of those are important until you get saved. You can go to hell believing in the King James Bible if you don't accept Christ as your personal Savior. So the point Paul was making to this church that was divided over the... Listen, the point that Paul's making to this church that's divided over the greatness of certain men was that it is the message and not the messenger that is most important. They're divided over the messengers. And Paul says it's not the messenger that's most important. It's the message that people need. The message of the gospel, which is why when Paul went there, that's what he preached. The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a personal mission. And that personal mission is to confront people with the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Christ died to make possible. And it's not us, it's not me, it's not you that's important. It is the message that is important. Because the most important thing in any lost person's life is to hear that message. Come on, you with me so far? Now, keep that in mind and notice this. Paul now used that thought. He uses this thought to introduce his second big truth concerning the gospel. The first big truth is that it is the message and not the messenger that's important. The second big truth he begins to share now, if the message of the gospel is the most important thing, if the message of the gospel is the most important thing that every lost person needs to hear, then how that message is presented is also important. The message is important, the gospel of Christ, the only message everybody initially needs to hear. Well, if that's the case, if the message is so vitally important, then it's also important how that message is presented. Look what he says in verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. He says this, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul says this, that the gospel, the only message by which people can be saved, can actually be presented in a way that makes it completely ineffective. Come on, what he says? He says, I came to preach the Christ of cross, the cross of Christ. Man, I don't know what in the world's going on with my tongue tonight. Can't get it straightened out. He says, I initially came to preach, you know, the gospel. He said, and I want to do it in such a way that it doesn't make it ineffective. So there is a way to present the gospel in a way that is utterly ineffective. And that's a scary thing when you think about the fact that the biggest news every lost person needs to hear is the gospel. And it's given unto us to preach it, to proclaim it. That ought to be our initial thought with every lost person we come in contact with. But if that message is so important, then how it's presented is also important, because Paul warns us there's a way to present it in such a way that it becomes utterly ineffective. So Paul says, I don't want to do that. Come on, I don't want to do that. Do you? Paul says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be ineffective. This happens. You say, well, when does that happen? Well, this happens in context. This happens when the messenger becomes more important than the message. Or maybe a better way of putting it, this happens when the messenger, in his or her own wisdom, gets in the way of the message. You know, you can get in the way of the message. And when you and I get in the way of the message, we run in danger of making the message ineffective, because we have gotten in the way. You know, the gospel doesn't need my help. It's an amazing story all by itself, and it can save all by itself. It doesn't need me to dress it up or make it appealing. It doesn't need me to do all those things. Because when we start dabbling in that area, we are in danger of making it ineffective. More to the point, listen to this. This happens when the knowledge, are you listening? Amen. The danger, well, a couple of you, Brother Tim is, and somebody over here is, I think Brother Marksmeyer. So we're going to have a little conversation, the three of us. The messenger begins to get in the way. This happens when the knowledge, the talent, the ability, the wisdom of the messenger becomes more important to convincing a lost man of his need of the gospel than the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that again? The messenger becomes more important, and the messenger gets in the way when his talent or her ability or her clever plan or her soul-winning gimmicks get in the way of the working of the Holy Spirit of God and drawing a person and convincing them of their need of the gospel. When we begin to lean on gimmicks and all the other things that are taught so oftentimes in so-called soul winning today, we run in danger of getting in the way. Notice what Paul says in verse 17 in the middle. He says, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then he adds that phrase, not with wisdom of words. He says, when we get involved with wisdom of words, he says, we become in danger of getting the messenger in the way of the gospel and crowding out the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which makes the messenger more important than the message. And Paul says, when that happens, can I help you out? Let me just say it plainly. If the Holy Spirit of God is not involved in any witnessing or any act of witnessing, it's going to be utterly ineffective. Right. The Spirit of God must be involved or it's going to be utterly ineffective. All you're going to do is win somebody to your wisdom. All you're going to do is win somebody to your way of thinking. But you've won no one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to get another profession of faith that's absolutely meaningless. And so Paul says that I don't want to be ineffective. And we become ineffective when the messenger begins to get in the way. When we get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church, based on where it was or because of where it was heavily influenced by Greek culture. And the Greek people in the scriptures always kind of fascinate me. But there's no person in Greek culture that they respected or more highly esteemed or more highly praised than someone who was a brilliant orator. And the rate it's been going for me tonight, I wouldn't have been very well esteemed. Hey, I've been stumbling over my words tonight for some reason. You just have those nights sometimes. But there's no one they more highly esteemed than a brilliant orator. It's why Paul wrote what he did in verse 22 when he says, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. They were enthralled with the wisdom of man and man's oratory, and man's ability to speak and to say things. I was reading a little bit about this, and this was so to the point that they didn't care. This is crazy. They didn't care if what a guy was saying was true or not. It's just if he said it really well, that was impressive. They didn't care if you were lying, if you were a good liar, if you were very eloquent in your speech. This is even more troubling. They say that in trials, when you went on trial for something, that you were oftentimes were not found guilty or innocent based on evidence, but on your representative's oratory ability. So even if the jury knew that what the lawyer was saying was not true, if he said the untruth better than the other lawyer said the truth, you're sunk, because they believe the one who spoke the best, the greatest order. So they put a lot of emphasis on man's ability to speak. And so Paul's writing to this church who's heavily influenced by this. It wasn't the message that mattered. Are you listening? It was the messenger. That was all that mattered. Now the gospel's completely different. In the gospel, it's all about the message, not the messenger. In the gospel, it's not about the messenger or his ability or her talent or her ability to speak well. It's all about the message. To the point that the less you're aware, listen, this is true to the point that the less you're aware of your talent and your ability and your intellect, the better for the message. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we shouldn't learn how to present the gospel well. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn something and learn some idea about what we're doing. But the less I'm cognizant of my ability and my talent and my ability to speak well and have this convincing argument, the better for the message. Look what Paul says. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the world. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring not the things that are. Paul says this. He says this. It's not about our talent and our ability. It's not about our intellect. Now listen, there's no premium on being dumb. All right? And there's no premium on not knowing what you're doing. That's not what I'm saying at all. But Paul says, if you are the person who witnessing terrifies you because you're afraid that you don't speak well, can't speak well, I'm not speaking well, you're not able to talk well, you know what I'm saying, or you're not able to talk, to speak to others very well, like I'm doing right now. I'm in luck, man. If you're that type of person, Paul's saying this, that you're in a position in which the message can clearly go forth because you have come to grips with the fact that it's not about you or your talent and your ability. And the reason why this is so is because of what he says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that when someone gets saved, I can't come to Calvary Baptist Church and say this, got another one this week. That's four for me. Got another one because of my ability and my tremendous talent and able to convince people and to talk them into it, to getting saved, and my convincing arguments and my unique plan that I have that convinces people to say yes. No, when we approach soul winning, witnessing, a better term, when we approach that with the understanding, man, I have no idea what I'm doing, and the whole thing scares me to death, and I understand this, that if anybody's going to get saved, it's going to have to be because the Holy Spirit of God took the gospel of God and convinced this lost person of their lost condition and their need, and he drew them. I was just blessed to be the one there to share the gospel with them. And anything beyond that is when you and I start getting in the way. Getting in the way of the gospel. So if you're here tonight and you say, well, I just don't think I'd be very good at that. Good news. You're who we're looking for. And again, the purpose of all of this is in verses 29 through 31, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When someone gets saved, it ought to be him that we glory in, not in ourselves. I've talked to several people this week, not just on Thursday night, but about this topic. I was telling somebody, I don't remember who now, but I was, because I've talked to so many people about it. You know, sometimes when we try to lead somebody to the Lord and they don't get saved, man, that's disappointing. But we have not failed. We've shared the gospel. That was our point. And we have to be careful of that and make sure that sometimes our desire for somebody to be saved, sometimes we can get dangerously close to thinking, you know what, I almost got to go to church and tell somebody I led somebody to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Come on, you with me? Right. All this is about his glory. Right. It's not about our glory. And when it becomes about our glory, we become dangerously close to getting in the way of the message. So if you feel like you're an inadequate messenger, untalented messenger, lacking in wisdom as a messenger, and speaking ability, turns out you're just what God needs. Now again, that doesn't mean that we don't need to know something, but that's something that we can fix. So Paul's personal mission was to confront lost sinners in Corinth with the gospel, the only message that would save. And in the process of doing that, to always remember that it is the messenger, the message that's important, not the messenger. So you with me so far? Amen. The message is important, not your talent, not my talent, not your ability, not my ability, but the message of the gospel. Now with that in mind, I want you to notice Paul's personal testimony in chapter 2. He lays out this truth of how important the message is over the messenger in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, in the first five verses, he gives us his personal testimony. Now notice what he says in verses 1 through 5. I, brethren. Now remember what he has said up to this point. It's the message, not the messenger. It's not about how talent or how much ability we have, but it's about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, and I. Now we know it's his personal testimony. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, we always tend to think of Paul as this fearless, and in some degree, I guess he was fearless, but we always tend to think of him as just this fearless, brash, unafraid guy. That's what we think of him. We don't think of Paul as being timid. You know, if I were to ask you, who are some of the timid men in the Scriptures? Nobody in here would probably say Paul. We don't think of Paul that way. But apparently, Paul was far more that way than we realize and that we give him credit for. Because that's not what he says of himself. He says, and I'll get to this in a second, but he says, when I came to you with the gospel, I came in fear and in trembling. That's something, isn't it? That's not how we think of Paul. But he says that's how he came among them, in fear and trembling and the other things we'll see here in just a moment. He came to Corinth with the right message, the message of the gospel. And you see that at the end of verse 1. He said, I came unto you declaring the testimony of God. That's Paul's way of saying the gospel. So when he got to Corinth initially, he had the right message. He came declaring the only message that they needed at that point, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Corinth with the right message, the message of the gospel, the only message a person needed who was lost. Yet he didn't let himself, he didn't let the messenger get in the way. He didn't attempt to present the message. Notice what he says in verse 1. He didn't attempt to present the message with excellency of speech. He says, when I came among you, I came with the testimony of God, the gospel, but I didn't come with this idea of excellency of speech. Now, the word speech that's used here doesn't mean just words. The definition of the Greek word here refers to something, not something simply said, but an attempt or an effort to present something. So we might think of it, and I don't want to connect it as the gospel, we might think of it as a sales pitch, a way of presenting something. That's what the word speech here means. And then he uses the word excellent or excellency, which means to project superiority or prominence. And so Paul said this. He says, when I came among you and I, when I arrived in Corinth, I came with the right message. But I didn't come with this excellent presentation. I didn't come with a sales pitch. I didn't come in the excellency of my ability to present the gospel. I didn't have this specialized, unique plan that was designed to absolutely get a yes. I didn't come that way. In other words, Paul presented the gospel message in such a way as to not show them the power of his presentation, but the power of the gospel. Is this any of this making sense? He sought to present the gospel in such a way as to glorify the message and not the messenger. To the point, to point the people to the gospel and not impress them with his presentation. Can I say this tonight, and against one of the reasons why I don't like to use the word soul winning a lot, but I use it because we understand it. That's one of the big problems with soul winning today is we're so inundated with presentation. Right. With all these plans and gimmicks and presentations and the way to present it and all this stuff that we hear. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. That's different than what I'm talking about. And so Paul said, when I came among you, I didn't come with this slick sales pitch, this slick speech, this program, this design to get people to say yes so that people might be impressed with my great Bible knowledge and my vast knowledge of the Scriptures. It's not what Paul said. He said, I didn't come that way when I presented the gospel. And then secondly, notice what he said. He didn't seek to present the message by depending on his wisdom. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Of wisdom. Wisdom, sir, here, man, wisdom here, it not only am I having trouble speaking, but I'm having trouble speaking at just the right spots. Wisdom means personal skill and intellect and insight and understanding. So Paul says, I didn't come to you with great personal skill and great intellect and great insight and understanding. So Paul says, I came with the right message, but I didn't come with a slick presentation. And I came with the right message, but I didn't come in a way to show off my personal skill or my intellect or my understanding. Here's the sense of this. He had the right message, but he didn't seek to present it in a way that depended on the messenger without the help and dependence of the Holy Spirit as the power behind all of this and driving it. You know, you can get so caught up in presentation that you leave the Spirit out. And Paul says, I didn't come that way. That's not how I came to you. You know, a lost person has to be convinced of the gospel in order to be saved, which is the right message. But Paul said he didn't depend on himself to do the convincing. Because see, this is what slick presentation does. It depends on the presentation to do the convincing. If I just have the right arguments, if I'm just polished enough, if I've got my 5, 10, 15 step program, I can convince people. But Paul says, that's not how I came. I didn't come with this presentation that was designed to convince people. I didn't come using my great wisdom and intellect in order to convince people. Paul says, that's not how I came or why I came. You do understand again tonight that people must be convinced of the gospel. They don't get saved any other way than to be convinced of the truth of the gospel to the point that they are willing to accept it. Until a person becomes convinced of it, then there is no salvation. Now, you might get somebody to pray a prayer, but they've got to be convinced of the truth of the gospel, that they were sinners, and their only hope is the fact that Christ died as their substitute, and to repent and turn from their sins and to accept the gospel. People must be convinced of that. But Paul said he didn't depend on himself to do the convincing. He wanted them to be convinced as a result of the Spirit's work, not because of the brilliance of Paul. You know, it's the gospel that saves, that transforms, that delivers from sin and condemnation, not the messenger. I've never saved anyone. It's always amazing when you have somebody who this makes you cringe, and they just don't know any better. But when somebody first gets saved, if you get a chance to lead somebody to the Lord, it's one of the greatest things you can do is lead somebody else to Christ. It always makes me cringe a little bit when they introduce you to somebody and say, this is the man who saved me. You're like, no, I didn't. No! No. And they understand. It's just when you first get saved, you don't know the lingo yet. All right? So you don't know what to say or how to say it. They haven't been corrupted with all the logos and bumper sticker slogans we all learn. They don't know all those yet. And so they'll say, that's the preacher who saved me. And it's not the messenger who saves, is it? We understand that. It's the message. Right. Come on. Are you getting it tonight? Amen. It is all about the message. Amen. And the work of the Spirit of God taking that message and convincing a lost person of their need of it. It's not about my wisdom or ability or talent to present it. It's not about slick programs. It's about presenting the gospel and staying out of the way and let the Spirit of God do what He does, which is draw people to Himself. And Paul says, this is how I went. People are saved when they're confronted with a clear presentation of the gospel by a saved person who remains dependent on the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit can take the truth of the gospel and convince that person of their need of it. Have you ever got into a situation where you're trying to witness to this person and it is a lost cause? But man, you are working overtime to what? Convince them. Oh no, you need to get saved. No, I don't want to. No, you don't understand. You need to get saved. And we have all these convincing arguments and convincing thoughts because we're working overtime trying to convince. I've never in my life ever convinced anybody to get saved. And if I have, they probably never got saved. It takes the Spirit of God to convince a person to do that. And it's so important that we understand that it is the message that is most important, and it only works when the Holy Spirit of God is drawing that person. Anybody's faith or hope of heaven that's based on the words of the messenger or on the amazing speaking ability of the soul winner, or on sad stories or other gimmicks, their faith is not going to last. Amen. They'll just end up being another one on the list of, oh yeah, I've done that. Amen? Yes. And they'll never persevere in the saved life of any kind, because chances are they never got saved. So Paul says this was how he came, his personal mission. But notice this, and we'll be done. Notice his testimony. Notice his own testimony when he came to these people. This is one of the things that's, to me, interesting about this passage. Our image of Paul, but yet the way Paul says he came to Corinth. He says, I came in verse 1, not with slick presentations, not with my intellect or wisdom. I came with the right message, but I didn't want to make it ineffective, so I didn't come in that way. But then notice what he says, beginning in verse 2 of his own personal testimony. First, Paul says that when he initially arrived in Corinth on his second missionary journey in Acts 18, he came armed with one primary truth, the gospel. Right. He says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word know means to be aware of particular information. In this case, the gospel. Paul was heading to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, which is where he made his first trip there, knowing how influenced they were by Greek culture. He could have dealt with a host of things. Come on, he's going to Corinth. Are you all still with me? He's going to Corinth for the very first time. And as he's going there, he's familiar with Corinth and that entire region. He knows they're inundated with Greek culture. He knows how caught up they are in philosophy, how caught up they are in the Greek gods, the false gods of Greek. He understands all that stuff. He could have addressed 100 things when he got to Corinth. He said he could have dealt with their ignorant philosophy. He could have dealt with their foolish false gods and their paganism. He could have dealt with that. He could have put them in a place because of their immorality. They were an immoral people, and he could have dealt with how they dressed and how they acted and their sexual immorality. He could have dealt with all of that. But Paul says, that's not how I came. He says, I came armed with one particular piece of information, the gospel. And Paul says, I determined that this is how I was going to deal with it. He says in verse 2, and I determined not to know anything among you. That word determined, you know, I said a moment ago, you shouldn't have a plan, but this isn't the case. In this case, this is a good plan. The word determined means to chart out how you're going to do something, to have a plan ahead of time. And so Paul said this, as I went to Corinth, knowing what they were steeped in, Paul said, I came among you with this plan. I'd already determined, I'd already outlined what I was going to do. I was going to come with just one singular message, the gospel of Christ. Because it wasn't their philosophy that was the problem, or the paganism that was their problem, or the immorality that was their problem. It's the fact that they were lost sinners that was the problem. And Paul said, so I came with the one tool that was necessary, the gospel of a crucified Savior. This is the only initial message every lost person needs to hear. The only one they need. You know, people worry about all the possible directions a conversation might go. This is probably one of the other excuses that you hear people say, well, if I start talking to somebody, what if they ask me stuff I don't know? And they're asking all, there's 1,000 different directions a conversation could go when you start witnessing to somebody and talk to them about Christ. And you can learn to deal with that, but never allow yourself to be drawn off into issues and questions and debates that only gender more questions. None of that is of any value until a person accepts the gospel. You know what's so amazing? You know, I've had people I've dealt with, you know, and they've asked all these off-the-wall questions, like, what about my dog? Is he going to be in heaven? And all the stuff that people ask. You're like, are you not listening? Well, how do we go from there to dogs in heaven? How'd that happen? And so when they finally get saved, all those questions, and my phrase is the same over and over. I tell you what, we'll deal with that. Let's deal with this first, and then we'll deal with that. You know what I found out? That once they get saved, 99% of those questions never come up again. Because none of those were the problem. The problem was they just needed to be saved. That was the issue. Paul went armed with one message, and that's all you need. Can I help you tonight? You don't have to be a Bible college student. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You just have to be armed with one piece of information and understand it, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard people say, and I mentioned this Thursday night, I've heard people say, well, if you know how you got saved, that's all you need to know. Well, that's true to some degree. You can witness to somebody if you know how you got saved. But the more you know, the better, you know, the more you understand the gospel. But it's the gospel that people need. It's the only message that people need. But then next, notice how he went. He says, I went determined that I was going to focus on one piece of information with these people, the gospel. Because that's what your lost family needs. is, come on, they don't need you to straighten out their dress or their Pentecostalism or their Episcopalianism or their Joel Osteenism. They don't need you to straighten all that out. What they need is to be saved. So good news is you have the one piece of information you need, which is the gospel. But now notice how Paul went in verses 3 through 4. And this is the surprising part. Notice he says in verse 3, and I was with you in what?
Weakness.
He doesn't say I was with you in great boldness. He says I was with you in weakness. Now this isn't a reference. Paul was sick. We know that throughout much of his ministry. But that's not what this is about. It's not about his physical weakness. And we know that because of the rest of the verse. And in fear and in trembling. So obviously this weakness is not a reference to his physical condition. It's something else. It's a reference to his ability, to his inadequacy, considering the importance of the message and the work of sharing it. One writer said this. He said, Paul here passes a vote of no confidence in his own ability. He went in great weakness concerning his ability to share the message. Think about this. Paul, the great apostle, is going into Corinth. There's all these Greeks. They're all messed up and all kinds of things. And Paul understands that the only thing that's going to help him is the message of the gospel. Then he's got that message. And he's going there armed with just that message. And Paul says, as I approach the city, I thought to myself, I am utterly inadequate for this job. And he says, and I came among you in great weakness. Paul could have said, I got this. But he said, I came among you with great weakness. Can I help you out? I was scared to death. Seems strange coming from Paul, doesn't it? Paul says, I came with, or in great weakness. One of the most often heard excuses, you know, for not being a witness is that we feel inadequate. We feel we lack the ability. Oh, here's good news for you. So did Paul. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Look what he says there. I'm trying to get you to understand tonight, if you don't feel like you can do it, you're exactly the person who can. 2 Corinthians, Paul made this statement over here in chapter 2, in verse 14, when he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Here's the importance of witnessing. For to the one we are a savor unto death and death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And he says this, who is what? Sufficient. Who on earth? Come on, listen up. Who on earth could confront a lost person with the gospel and feel sufficient? We're dealing with men's souls. We're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with the difference between heaven and the lake of fire. We're dealing with where people are going to spend the rest of their eternity. Who on earth could possibly feel sufficient for this? If you feel sufficient, then you're in the way of the message more than likely. And even Paul said, I entered into Corinth in great weakness. In great, listen, here's Paul thinking to himself, I'm not sure I'm up to this. I'm not sure I'm sufficient for this. I'm not sure I'm adequate for this. So if you think that way, good news. You're exactly where Paul was. And then notice what else he says. He not only went in weakness, but it says he also went in fear. He went in fear, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I went in fear. Or verse 3. And I was determined, and I was with you in weakness and in fear. You know what the word fear means. It means just what you might think it means. It means apprehension. This word in particular is the idea of apprehension concerning failure. Paul said, I came among you feeling utterly inadequate. And Paul says, here's what I feared. I feared that I might fail. I feared I'd fail. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'd like to witness, but I'm scared to death I'm going to fail. That I'm going to end up making everything look unintelligent. Amen. That is, I'm afraid I'm going to fail at it. Who hasn't started witnessing to somebody and not been afraid they were going to fail?
That's right.
Paul says, I came to Corinth not with great presentation, great wisdom and great power and great intellect, fully equipped. I came with a singular message because that's the only message they needed.
Right.
And I got to be honest with you, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, he says in verse 1, when I came among you, he said, I felt utterly inadequate. He says, and I was in great fear. I was afraid I might fail. I like the fact Paul's transparent. You know, some excuse not witnessing due to the fear they may fail. Well, guess what? So did Paul. And then thirdly, he went not only in weakness and in fear. How about this? In much trembling. It's hard to imagine Paul trembling at anything. But he says he went with much trembling. You know, the most descriptive definition that I read of much trembling is this. The dread, I like this definition, the dread that a fiasco would ensue. The dread that a fiasco. I live a lot of my life in dread, apparently, in much trembling. The dread of fiasco might ensue. Paul said deep inside, now listen, Paul. This is Paul's testimony. He said deep inside was the fear that I would make a mess of this. The fear that I would make things worse. The fail that I would utterly mess things up. Come on, this is Paul. He says, even I, when I came among you, he said, I felt so inadequate. I was fearful that I would fail. And I was afraid I would just mess things up and make things worse. This is Paul's testimony, the fact that it is not the messenger that's important. It's the message.
Right.
Let me give you something for free. Don't worry about messing people up. They're already lost and headed to hell for all of eternity. You can't get much more messed up than that. But Paul says, I was afraid I might mess things up, that I might make things worse. And then fourthly, he said, I went without enticing words. In verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Enticing words of man's wisdom simply refers to convincing speech, convincing arguments, attempts to cause people to respond based on the merit of the argument. Convincing speech due to your own arguments. Paul says, I didn't have or use clever presentation techniques. I didn't use clever presentation designed to get people to respond because my argument was so convincing. Because listen, when you go, listen up, when you go not sure you're adequate for the job, when you go fearful that you might fail, when you go concerned that you might mess the whole thing up, you don't go with very many convincing arguments. And Paul says, this is how I came among them. That's what it says, isn't it? That's how he came among them. Instead of all that, here's what Paul says, and we'll be done. Instead of all that, Paul said that he went in demonstration of the Spirit and of the Spirit's power. Look what he says in verse 4, the end of verse 4. He says, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, when I didn't come among you, I didn't come among you as a big Paul, confident, full of knowledge, great wisdom, tremendous presentation. He said, I was terrified that I was going to fail and mess things up and make things worse. But Paul says, what I did do was come in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I got out of the way so that the Spirit could work. And as a result, many of them, of course, in Corinth were saved. He says, I came in this demonstration of the power of the Spirit. You know, Paul says, this is how I came. This is how I presented the gospel so that I might not be in the way. He didn't allow his brilliance or his ability to answer every off-topic question. You know, he didn't run them through his pre-programmed, clever design presentation, sure to get them to say yes. He says, instead, he witnessed to them of the gospel, and the result was a demonstration of what the Spirit can do when the messenger is fully aware of their inadequacy and is out of the way. Paul says, you got saved because of the Spirit's work. And because of that, God gets the glory for it. Not me. You know, so many of God's people will never witness because they think they're so inadequate to the task without realizing they're right. They're absolutely right. There's nobody in this room tonight that's adequate to the task of confronting a lost person with their lost condition when eternity hangs in the balance. But also, without realizing that this is what makes them the person God could use, if they just open their mouth. You know what the problem is tonight? The problem is not your inadequacy. The problem is not my fear, failure. That's not the problem. The problem is I'm just not opening my mouth. Because the truth is, all those things that Paul talks about that we all experience are the very things that make us usable. You know what? You know who isn't usable? The confident guy. The one who's got all the answers. The one who can convince anybody of anything. The one who's got the slick presentation. The one who knows how to get people in an affirmative frame of mind. That's who God can't use. Who God uses is a person who says, the whole thought of this thing scares me to death. And I'm afraid I'm going to fail, and I feel so inadequate for the job. That's the person that God can use. Let me answer this. How do you go in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit? How do you do that? How do you go? You say, okay, preacher, I understand. I'm not supposed to go in my own power, but how do you go in a way of the demonstration of the Spirit? Well, you already know the answer. First of all, you witness realizing that nothing matters to this lost person and their need but the gospel. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. You don't have to worry about any other fact or any other thing than the fact that this person needs a straightforward presentation of the gospel. That's what they need more than anything else. They don't need straightened out on 100 other points. They need to hear the gospel. I need to go determined that I have one thing in my arsenal. I got one bullet in my gun. That's the gospel. That's all they need here. I'm not going to get sidetracked on useless questions because this is what they need. But then, here's what you do. Are you ready? Here's what you do. You still need to come to Institute and take personal evangelism, but here's what you need to do. You confess to God how inadequate you are. You confess to God how inadequate you are for this task, and you ask His help in your weakness. You see, so many times God's people don't witness because they're so consumed with their inadequacy. What we're supposed to do is confess that inadequacy to God and ask for His help. God, I feel so, I got to go see this person tonight. I'm going to see this family member. I'm going to talk to this guy at work tomorrow. And God, I just feel, man, I'm terrified. I feel so inadequate. Well, here's the thought. Go to God and say, God, I feel so inadequate. Would you help me? Amen? Would you help my inadequacy? Could you use me even though I am so utterly inadequate? Then secondly, you confess to God that you're fearful you will fail. And you ask Him to guide you. I've rarely ever witnessed anybody that there's not a fear I'm going to fail. Instead of allowing that to keep me from witnessing, what I need to do is just be honest with God and say, God, I'm scared to death. I'm fearful that I'm going to fail. I'm going to talk to this person. I got to meet this person. I'm going to have coffee with this person. I got this family member that's lost, and I feel so inadequate, and I'm scared to death. I'm going to fail. I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to fail. God, would you help me? You know, that's a much better path than not opening your mouth. And then thirdly, you need to confess to God you're trembling. Man, if you have never trembled in soul winning, then I don't know what you've been doing. Confess your trembling. God, I'm fearful that I'm going to make a mess of the whole thing. I might make them mad and they'll never come back to Christ. I might do this and this will happen. And I might run them off forever. They're already headed to hell. I don't know where you're going to run them to, but I might run them off forever. And I'm afraid I'm going to mess the whole thing up and just make things worse. And then nobody will be able to lead them to the Lord. Well, here's a thought. Tell God about that. Go on, this isn't rocket science. Tell God about it. Say, God, I'm scared to death. I'm going to make things worse. Could you help me? Could you help me deal with this issue? Have you ever amazed yourself in witnessing in a good way? You know, where you're witnessing along, you think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. And next thing you know, you're witnessing away, and there's verses flying out of your mouth, and you're thinking, did that come out of my mouth? Where'd that come from? I had no idea I was this smart. All these things that are coming to my mind. Well, I got news for you. You're not that smart. That happens when you get out of the way and the Spirit of God can work. Amen. We just have to be honest with God about, God, I'm scared to death. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm terrified I'm going to mess this whole thing up. Could you please help me? You don't try to use clever tactics or gimmicks or enticing words. You just give them what they need, a clear presentation of the gospel, and confess your inadequacy to God and beg for his help. I don't even really think you have to beg. You just have to ask. You know, not everyone will get saved. I wish they would. Don't you? Don't you wish everybody you witness to get saved? Wouldn't that be great? Don't you wish you could witness somebody and they fall down and say, "What must I do?" That'd be great. But they're not all going to get saved. But when one does get saved, listen, it won't be you who convinced them. It won't be you who talked them into it. It won't be you who pressured them into praying. It won't be you who got them to do it because of you or some shameful approach that's taken today. You know why they got saved? It'll be because the Spirit of God, in a demonstration of his power, drew them to the gospel, convinced them of their sin, and convinced them of their need. And that's when somebody is truly saved. And when that happens, last verse, when that happens, you get verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If the Lord allows me to lead somebody to the Lord, I don't want them to be convinced because of me. I want them to be convinced because of the power of God that drew them unto salvation. And that can happen when I say, "God, I have no idea what I'm doing. I know the gospel. I've learned some scriptures. I've taken some classes. I've got some idea about what to do. But at the end of the day, I am so inadequate for this. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid I'm going to let them down. Their souls hanging in the balance. I'm fearful I'm going to fail or even make things worse. God, could you please help me?" And then as I begin to witness to them, the Spirit of God begins to work and help me, convicts them and draws them to himself. And then that glorious one, when you go, "Would you like to get saved?" Of course, you're not breathing at this point, but you go, "Would you like to get saved?" And they say, "You know what? Yeah, I would." There's no feeling like that in the world. But then when they pray and receive him as Christ as their Savior, you can know this, that it wasn't because of me or my demonstration. It was because of the power of God that they got saved. Amen. And it might just be that you have one who will actually come to church and get baptized and then go on and serve the Lord rather than someone who you got a prayer out of who we never see again. But we can go back to church in our glory and brag about we got another one. I'm glad tonight that God can use us in spite of us. Aren't you? I'm not saying tonight that we don't need to learn how to be better at presenting the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. Or that we should go off half-cocked. But these are needs that we can remedy. If you don't know how to witness, we can remedy that. We can fix that. That's something you can take care of. Learn how to be a better witness, absolutely. But never be confident in your amazing power. And if you're fearful, you're inadequate. If you're fearful to witness because you think you might fail, if you're afraid that you might mess things up, if you're afraid you're not good at speaking to people, you're in good company. So was Paul. And that's part of what made him so successful. And it might just be that if you'd confess those things to God as well as you go to witness, God might use you too. You think? Come on, you want to be used of him? Then it's time to stop allowing our fear of failure and our lack of knowledge and all the things we use. It's time for us to start dealing with those and actually open our mouth and just tell God, I don't know, Lord, but I'm going to open my mouth. And you might be surprised what may come out. Now God may take over. Why don't you stand with me if you will?